The second reading today is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 25. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. May your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. As you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets form, and if the stars were made to worship, so alive.
Wow, isn't that stunning? So glad I sat down. Beautiful. I kind of feel like I want to just sit down and say, right, there you go. It's done. Folks, open your Bibles really to Genesis chapter 2. That's where we are today. And we're focusing in there on that reading that Chelsea gave for us from verse 4 to 25, the bulk of the chapter. And I've called my talk today, Created for Stewardship. because that's really what we're looking at, what it means to be stewards in God's world. Now, in chapter 1, we saw the awesome God of creation, written like a song. Chapter 1 reveals in wide angle that God is creator of all things, that there is order and purpose in creation. There is unity, and yet at the same time, there's also differentiation in all things created by God. For example, animals, unity, and yet each according to their kinds, differentiation. God himself is unity and differentiation, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. There is the goodness of all things. God declares it so. And we saw in particular last week that unlike anything else in creation, human beings are made in the image of God, male and female. And we really are seeing answers to some of the biggest questions that people ask. You know, where do we come from? Who am I? Why am I here? That's really the focus for today. Why am I here? And these are crucial questions, which our culture has very different answers for. You know, where do we come from? Well, you're really just one giant accident. Atoms randomly joining to others, creating molecules through random chance and very long periods of time have resulted in you. And who am I? Well, you're no different really to a plant, an animal, or a bit of stardust out there in the universe. You're just atoms, nothing more. So you can be whatever you want to be. In fact, you must be whatever you choose to be. You must create your own meaning and your own purpose, your own identity. And of course, as you know, when those kind of questions come to the human heart, the natural response is, well, how do I know? How do I know when I get it right? How do I know? Right? And the answer that our world gives us and our culture gives us is, well, you don't. So you've got to keep looking. You've got to keep trying to figure it out. Look, maybe looking within, right? So look for your desires. What is it that you most want? That now must become the way that you define yourself, or make that now your new sense of identity, the thing that you want the most. Here there's no morality to conform to, only personal preferences. And this tends towards tribalism, really, as people try and find others who share similar desires or identity preferences or something like that. So who am I? Folks, very broad answers, aren't they, in our culture? You know, why am I here? Well, no idea, really. Meaningless. Everyone dies, so nothing has any real value. So what you've really got to do is every moment of your life, you've got to extract the most amount of whatever it is that satisfies whatever it is inside here for you. That's the meaning of life now, right? Materialism dominates, pleasure-seeking, hedonism, self-fulfillment. Whatever it is now, it's got to be everything. Folks, is there any wonder people are racked with anxiety? Is it any wonder people are racked with regret, guilt, the fear of missing out, struggling under the weight of, you know, undue expectations, perhaps put on themselves or by others, or even just a sense of complete hopelessness? You see, when you haven't got a rudder or an anchor, which is where so many people are today, there is a deep angst and a real pain and a real struggle. Folks, God's vision for humanity and his world is the polar opposite of that narrative, that story. The polar opposite. Where do we come from? Well, as we've been seeing in Genesis, we come from the mind and heart of an infinite and all-wise and loving God. That's where we come from. Who am I? We are made in the image of God. Unity, humanity, and yet differentiated into male and female with dignity, worth, responsibility, and capacity to relate to God and to one another. And now today, why am I here? Well, I want to show you that we are stewards in God's world. A world filled with wonder and delight and opportunity and adventure. But we are stewards. And we are responsible for stewarding our work, our wills and choices, and our sexuality for the glory of God. That's why we're here. In other words, we're here for the glory of God. Now, fundamental to what we're seeing in Genesis is that because God is creator, it means that everything belongs to him, right? Everything that exists belongs to him. We ourselves are not our own. We belong to another. And this is critical because the nature of stewardship is recognizing that we are not owners. Just let that settle on your heart for a moment. Who am I in the world? Where do I come from? What am I here for? Underneath it all, God is creator. In other words, I am not. He is owner. I am steward. Now, on one occasion, Jesus told a very controversial parable about a dishonest steward. Do you remember this one? Maybe you've heard it or you've read it a few times and wondered, what is that doing in the Bible? Luke chapter 16. And what's happened is that the steward in the parable has been discovered to have been wasteful with his master's possessions, with his master's estate. Now, stewards at that time had the complete trust of their masters. The fact they were granted huge responsibility and authority. They were like almost the executors of an estate. They had power to, you know, to create contracts in their own name and serve their master, and they were trusted to do so faithfully. So this steward has been found to be caught short. He's been wasteful. The master calls him in the parable and tells him this charge, this accusation, and asks him to give an account of his actions because he can no longer be his manager. Immediately after this, and I'm imagining there must be a period of time, you know, the master must have said, well, go and work up an account and then come and bring it back to me. But in that little bit period of time, what the steward does is he considers his options. He thinks, what am I going to do when I get fired? As the parable says, he was probably a man quite advanced in years. He says, I'm too old to dig. No one's going to hire me as another steward. I'm too ashamed to beg. So what does he do? Well, what he does is he says, how can I make friends so that when I need help, they'll welcome me in? What can I do? And he does a very sneaky thing, if you remember the parable. He gets all of the debtors who owe the master significant sums, because he is obviously managing some significant estate or farm or whatever. There's accounts there. And all those guys who owed him a lot, they owed a lot of money, he halves their debts. And he can do that because he has the authority. He just halves the contracts. He reduces the debts, and he does that so that the creditors will find favor with him when he needs work in the very near future. Now, it is a very dodgy thing to do, isn't it? And if you were one of those creditors who was suddenly finding your amount halved, you probably wouldn't be employing him as your steward one day either. But that's not the story. But fascinatingly, when the steward comes back to the owner in the parable, the owner commends him for being shrewd. That's the word that's used. It's fascinating, isn't it? For being shrewd. Now, there's a lot more going on in the parable, but the fundamental point is that the steward does what he does because he knows that the money that he's handling is not his own. Right? He knows full well he is not the owner. And folks, that's the point. That's the point. He knows he's a steward. He did a bad thing as a steward, but he's still a steward. He's not the owner. And when we consider the question, you know, why am I here? What Genesis is showing us is that we are stewards. We are not owners. We are given significant trust and responsibility, significant authority and power as human beings made in the image of God. But we are not our own. We belong to another. We're not the owner. And so what we're going to do briefly this morning is look at four key themes in Genesis chapter 2. Just quickly, I promise I won't be too long. I won't be as long as last week. I do promise that. And we will come back to see how these themes tie together, this principle of stewardship. So the first is the creation of humanity. The second is the garden. The third are the two trees. And the fourth is the differentiation of humanity, male and female. So let's look at these then within the context of being stewards in God's world. So the creation of humanity. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. So it starts, then the Lord God formed a man, or Adam, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Notice unity with all creation, right? Humanity is formed from the ground. In other words, humanity, like the animals, is made from the same stuff as the earth. And there's a bit of a word play in the Hebrew between Adam, of the earth, and Adamah, which is the earth, right? You can see there's a clearly a Hebrewism going on there. So for the original hearers, this would confirm that human beings are not of a different order or being from the rest of creation. We're made of the same stuff. It's the same stuff as the earth. So there's unity with creation, but there is also differentiation, because unlike everything else that God has made, humanity alone has received the breath of life. Do you see that there? There's something unique about the principle of life for human beings as compared to the rest of creation. We tend to call this the soul, this unique God-given principle of life. So there's differentiation within humanity. And notice that there is no one before Adam. A little later, the text tells us that Adam was solitary. He was alone. So what do we see? So humanity is in unity with creation and yet differentiated with the breath of life. That's one thing we see. The second is the garden. Let's have a look at that. Look at verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Verse 10 carries on. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into four headwaters. And then verse 15, the Lord God took the man, or the Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So the picture we get is that within the whole earth, that has got vegetation and animals, there is a separated space, a garden. The word has within it like it's specific. It could even be a walled garden. There's a specific place, the garden. And it is clearly distinguished from the rest of the earth. And it's here where God and humanity dwell. In chapter 3, we see that God and humanity walk together in the cool of the day. And so the garden is sacred space, if you like. If you remember the book of Exodus we did a couple of years ago, remember that? The instructions for the building of the tabernacle and then the temple carry these garden-like features. It was a specific space. And then within that, it was to be decorated, remember that, with fruit trees and things like that. And then as you went into the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, there were these curtains with cherubim separating. And so there's very much a picture of the Garden of Eden captured in the tabernacle and the temple. But the point to see here is that the garden is like the Holy of Holies, where God and humanity dwell together. And notice that humanity is to work the garden, to take care of it. Literally, it's to till and to keep. Till there, or is translated work in the NIV, is also translated serve. It carries with it the idea of respect for the garden, even reverence, service. And it means taking care of and preserving, protecting. Notice that humanity's authority over creation is for the purpose of serving it and taking care of it, looking after it. A little later in the chapter, again, we see humanity's authority over creation. God brings all the animals to Adam, and there they are named, right? Already, humanity is observing, investigating, categorizing, naming. It's almost as if God is very much on the sidelines, watching to see what Adam will name them. And whatever Adam named them, that's what they were. You see, there's a delegation of authority that's happening already, right from the very beginning. There's a trust. And it pleases the Lord. So humanity is to dwell in fellowship with God, authorized to serve and to take care of the master's estate. Do you see that? Thirdly, the two trees. Let's move on to that. Look at verse 9 and verse 16. Verse 9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. Notice, God provides many trees for food for humanity. But in the middle of the garden, there are two trees specifically mentioned by God to Adam. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why are they in the center? These two trees represent God's lordship over creation. He is the owner. Humanity is not at the center of the garden. At the center of the garden are two trees. the tree of life. God alone gives life. Adam, you're free to eat from this tree, along with all the others. Implication is that Adam may live forever with access to this tree in fellowship with God in the garden. That's the picture. But second, the second tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God alone is the origin of true wisdom, the difference between good and evil. In other words, Adam, there is a limit to your authority and your dominion. Grasp at this, and you will die. Two trees, life and death. There is one owner, God, and humanity are stewards. So the two trees are signs of God's lordship as owner. And humanity now has choices to make. And the question now will become, how will humanity steward this incredible capacity for choice, for will, to make decisions? Number four, let's move on. The differentiation of humanity, male and female, is the fourth theme to see. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man, that is for Adam, to be alone. I'll make a suitable helper for him. What does it was not good mean? Well, the not good here is referring to function. It's not saying that God has made something that is wrong or evil. It means that there is something here that is not able to fulfill its function. Alone here also doesn't mean lonely. It means solitary. One of. God is a masterful storyteller. As readers up until this point, we're wondering how God's vision for humanity, right, from chapter 1, to serve and to rule and to multiply and to fill the earth, how's it going to be achieved with one solitary human being? The earth is huge. How's it going to do that? And again, we don't know how big the garden was either, but that's not the point. But clearly the mandate from chapter 1 can't be achieved by a single solitary person. Help is needed. And so look at verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man, or Adam, to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Isn't it fascinating? Hey, God here is the anesthetist and the surgeon. Now, we don't, you know, I'm really grateful that we don't have that going on. You know, I like the anesthetist to do his their job and the surgeon to do their job. But here, God's doing both. And notice that Adam is not to witness what God is doing. There's mystery here. There's mystery in creation. Adam must be asleep. And God is creating out of Adam another human being. In every sense of the same substance as Adam. Literally from Adam's own body. The text is making a very clear point that whatever human being God is creating here, it is exactly of the same substance as Adam. There is unity, and yet now there is differentiation. And the differentiation is biological sex, male and female. And this is where it emerges. Standing together in the image of God, equal in unity and yet differentiated. So look at verse 23. The man said, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And it's here where the Hebrew is very clear. She shall be called female, for she was taken out of male. So first time we find that language here now used. The differentiation has now become a reality. Clearly there is delight all around, right? This is good. And the text goes on to describe this first marriage, defined really in terms of the man and the woman leaving existing families, cleaving to one another, and uniting and becoming one flesh. There's something deeply mysterious about the joining together of a husband and wife, becoming one flesh. It's a reunion in some ways. So the pictures of humanity being differentiated, and then marriage is this coming back together again. A reunion, a new family unit is to form, and the one flesh points to children, ultimately, but we'll leave that for another day. But what I want us to see today is that humanity is created by God in his image, male and female. There is unity and biological sexual differentiation within humanity, which all forms part of our stewardship as being made in the image of God. In other words, Just as we are to steward our humanity, our talents, our abilities, our work, we are also to steward our sexuality for the glory of God. Because why? We are stewards. We are not the owners. Let me summarize for a moment and then just apply it and we'll finish there. Humanity is in unity with creation and yet differentiated with the breath of life. So humanity is unique and is given great power and great responsibility in God's world. Humanity is to dwell in fellowship with God, authorized by God to work, to serve, to take care of God's world, the master's estate. Humanity is differentiated into male and female, and together as they are God's image bearers with a mandate to rule, to subdue, and in marital union multiply upon the earth. And in the center of the garden, in the center of stewardship, in the center of this responsibility and great authority are the two trees. When you read that in the story, didn't it feel a little bit ominous? The two trees, right? Everything is so great, like, wow, all these trees. But if you eat of that tree, you'll die. It's like, whoa. Story slows down a little bit. The two trees. The two trees are the signs of God's ownership, of God's lordship. He is the owner. And we have the choice of submitting to that reality which brings life or grasping for autonomy which will bring death. Now the chapter is beautiful. It's masterfully written, creating tension and then resolving it. And if you read it carefully, you'll see that in the text. It's a masterful written text. It reveals deep truths about the nature of humanity, work, and sexuality, and all within the context of stewardship. But it's at the center of the garden where the worry is, isn't it? That's where the worry is, the two trees. Because they present to us the conundrum of human existence. Human beings are magnificent in one sense, and yet they are not creator. Will human beings submit to the very real and obvious limitations, right? Will they use the authority given them by the owner to steward themselves and the owner's estate for the owner's glory according to his will and purpose or not? That's the great question. And Rich is going to talk about that next week. And folks, it's our question too. It's our question too. In many ways, every day of our lives, we brush up against our limitations. And before us, in that moment, are two trees. When it comes to stewarding my humanity, when I answer the question, who am I? As I brush up against that limitation, there are two trees in front of me. Do I decide what I am? Do I make my own meaning and purpose in life? Do I put myself at the center? Or do I submit? Do I accept that I'm made in the image of God, made for the glory of God? Two trees. One brings life. One brings death. When it comes to stewarding my sexuality, two trees. Is it about me, my desires, my fulfillment, my pleasure? Is it for me to decide? Or is it for me to submit to? Or is sexuality about God and about His glory and His purposes for me and for humanity in the world? Which is it? Two trees. One brings life and one brings death. When it comes to stewarding my gifts and my abilities and my work and what I do, why am I here? Again, two trees. Is work about you? Is it about you getting the most toys, materialism? Is it about you building your sense of worth from what you do? From what you can buy or, you know, how you can present yourself in the world? Is it about you building your own identity? Or is work about God and His glory and His will for the good of humanity and the flourishing of the earth? Two trees. The truth is, every single one of us has taken from the wrong tree, haven't we? Every single one of us have done it. And even though we're presented with that reality, even though we know what's true and what's right, there's something about the human heart. The scriptures talk about like a fault line. There's something that happens inside us that brings us to this place where we realize, Lord, I keep wanting to be an owner instead of a steward. My God, why can't I just accept and submit to you? Why do I keep grasping? And folks, when God says, when you do this, you will surely die, it's true. And that death is made manifest in small ways and in large ways, ultimately with our spiritual death as humanity, needing to be forgiven and restored. But that death works itself out even from now. The breaking down of relationships, the hurting of one another, the breaking down of marital relationships. All these markers are little signposts and aromas of death, two trees for all of humanity. Folks, you see, we find ourselves in a situation where although we might acknowledge this in our heads and we might say it's true, we also realize that we need help. We need to be rescued. And that's why our Lord Jesus came. And it's very fascinating. It's interesting how Jesus is described in Philippians. That in Philippians, he's described as the second person of the Trinity, God, the Word of God, taking on human form. And when he does, and I want to read it to you, he comes as a steward. He comes as a servant. And he doesn't grasp at equality with God, autonomy, but rather he submits. And even though in doing that, he is completely fulfilling the call of humanity as being God's image bearer, yet he's taken to the cross and there he's murdered. But he's done nothing wrong. And then we discover that he was dying for us, that we should have been on the cross. And that's the hope that you and I have, because now, through his resurrection, he says to you and to me, trust me, come and be a steward, and I will give you the Spirit of God to begin the transformation of your life so that you will learn to trust and obey. And then you'll know the joy and the peace and the flourishing of God in your life. Listen to these words from Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, says the Apostle Paul, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, because of Jesus, we can be remade into the image of God. We can be healed. We can become the true stewards that God is calling us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord, as we read it, all sorts of questions pop up into our minds. And yet, the answers that you give are the answers that we need. So, Lord, help us to hear your voice to us this morning as your people. Help us to see in your ownership, in the fact that you are Lord and Master, Lord, that you are good, that you are kind, that you are generous, that you only want life for us and for humanity, that you only want flourishing for all of creation. And Lord Jesus, thank you that it's because of this great love that your Son, Jesus Christ, has come, paying the penalty for our rebellion, our grasping, and through your Spirit, submitting our hearts and lives to you. Lord, we know it's a struggle even today. We've had times of confession because we are still tempted to be grasping. Grasping at a kind of, I'll be my own Lord. I'll be my own owner. Lord, forgive us. And thank you, Lord, that your mercy and your forgiveness is everlasting because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Help us to understand, Lord, that you call us to be stewards, submitting to you in our humanity, in our work, in our sexuality, all for your glory. Amen.
I'm going to stand.